I spent quite a lengthy amount of time between, or just before Sunday school, this past Sunday, speaking to one of our ladies. She came to me with a question about chastisement. She was very confused about the forms that chastisement takes. Sometimes God chooses to deal with you in a different manner than he deals with the other of his children. And if you are a parent, you'll know if you have more than one child that you don't deal with them all the same way. Now, I mean by that, there is one certain rule of law that applies to all the children. But you have to contour, in many ways, to each child how you discipline in the form of chastisement. And this dear lady was so perplexed because she thought that she was living under the chastisement of God. She just had so much trouble and she had so much sickness and she was worried. I mean, this lady was, and this is a faithful lady to our church, she was so troubled and perplexed that she believed that God was chastening her for something, and she had agonized over it for days and days, maybe even weeks. And so I gave her what time would allow concerning a scriptural principle about chastisement. My personal belief in that situation was that she was living under a time of testing, but not under a time of chastisement. And there is a difference. And so Hebrews chapter 12 is the most concise passage in the New Testament about the work of chastisement. And so just for a minute, let's look there. Hebrews chapter 12, that discussion I had sort of prompted me to examine my preaching and my ministry here, and I don't think I've dealt with the subject of chastisement like I should have. And so tonight, maybe we'll clear up some questions you've had, whatever the Lord chooses to do with the message. But Hebrews 12, I'm going to begin reading at verse 1, and if you would just follow along there with your eyes, we're going to look at God's chastisement. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto, now the next word's important, children. So let's get this straight now. This passage is not speaking to the man or woman who is without Christ. This passage is written to a believer. So if you're born again here tonight, this is directly applicable to you in the Christian life. God does not chasten the devil's children, no more than you would not chasten someone else's child. You'll chasten your own child. Sometimes you may wish you could chasten someone else's child, but that's not the way it's done. And the same way with the Lord, he doesn't chastise the devil's children. Does the devil have children? Absolutely. How do you know who the devil's children are? Well, whoever are not in God's family, they're children of the devil. Pretty easy, you see. The Lord said to the Pharisees, ye are of your father, the devil. Do you know why you have the ability, and God forbid, maybe even the inclination to lie at times? I mean, not just you, but humanity. You know why humanity lies and why it seems to be such an easy thing? Because their father by birth, sinful nature, Jesus said the devil was a liar from the beginning. So just as children sometimes take on the characteristics of their parents, how many of you as you've gotten older see some of your parents in you? How many of you as you get older you see in your own life that you're more like your parents than maybe you thought you were? That ever happened to anybody? Sure, yeah. Well, do you know what should be the case in the life of a Christian? As that Christian grows in the faith, they ought to be taking on the characteristics of their father. Now, if you're outside of Christ, if you're not one of his children, you will take on the characteristics of your father, the devil. And so it's a matter of whose blood you got. See, you were born with bad blood. What Jesus did in the spiritual sense when you were saved is he gave you a transfusion. Jesus, in that sense, is a blood donor. You accepted his payment, and now his blood is on your account. So the rest of this passage is dealing to Christians. I wanted to get that established. Verse number 6, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." Now, some folks and Christian folks would like to say, "For whom the Lord hateth, he chasteneth." And sometimes God's people blame the Lord when they're in trouble, and they see chastisement as a sign, well, God's out to get me. God hates me. No, that's not the case at all. God doesn't chastise his children to destroy them, but to discipline them. How many of you know there's a difference? There's a discipline. The devil works with his children for the purpose of destroying them, because the Lord said the thief has come to kill and to steal and to destroy. The devil destroys his children. He has no compassion for them. He has no care for them. He uses them, and when they've used up their effectiveness, he's finished with them. But the Lord is doing something to discipline you, because he wants you to be molded to the image of his own son, Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. If you're like me, sometimes doesn't it sort of discourage you almost that you're not more like Jesus Christ than you are? I mean, you ever just think to yourself, Lord, you've been so patient, but I've still got so far to go. Compare yourself with the Bible picture of Jesus Christ, and I say, I'm far short of that standard. Well, you know what the Lord's doing to help me conform to that standard? If it's needed, chastisement. Now back to the text here. Verse 6, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons." Very heavy language. "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days," talking about your earthly parents, "chasteneth us after their own," what does the next word say? Pleasure. What a thing. Did your parents ever say to you when they were really letting you have it, "This hurts me worse than it hurts you"? I never believed that. I never believed that one minute. Now, I never told my parents I didn't believe it. I never uttered it, but I thought, yeah, sure, this hurts you worse than me. Well, then let's just both walk away from this exchange happy, and you don't do it, and I won't have to endure it, and nobody will be hurt. I mean, it's simple to me. If it's hurting you this bad, Dad, then it's going to hurt me. Just call the whole thing off, and we'll both be happy. But see, that's not the way it is. We respect our parents, and the older I get, and I have to exercise chastisement on my children, I realize that it is difficult. And I can honestly say I'd rather not have to do it. But see, the Lord's teaching us something about how he deals with his children. Then the next part of the verse, verse 10, "But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness." You ought to write down somewhere there, put it in your memory, sanctification. We're being made more like Christ. "Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous," amen, "but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest," here's a warning, "lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Then we'll stop at verse 15. "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." And that's just about the most concise passage in the Bible dealing with chastisement. Now, you can find several examples in the Bible of God chastening his children, but that chapter we just read here is the doctrinal statement of how God, why he does it, and to whom he chastens. But you read the rest of the Bible, and you'll find case after case where God is acting or carrying out Hebrews chapter 12 in the life of his children. Now, quickly, what does the Bible say? Number one, chastisement is universal within the family of God. In other words, nobody's exempted from it. Amen? Chastisement is universal within the family of God. Verse 6 again. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth. How many sons? Every son. So you're not exempt, and I'm not exempt. If we're in God's family, I've said many times, maybe you're going through something and you're tempted to say, why me, Lord? Maybe we ought to say, well, why not me, Lord? Why should I be different? Why should I, as the song says, be carried to heaven on flowery beds of ease when other soldiers of the Lord have fought through bloody seas? You see, why are we exempted? So number one, chastisement is universal in the family of God. Second of all, chastisement is a token of your salvation. I know it's kind of hard to say, folks, but chastisement is one of the indicators that you are indeed a child of God. Amen. The verse 8 tells us that. Look at it again. But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. You ever been to the chastening hand of God? That's a sign of sonship. Like I said, you don't chasten someone else's children. And so if you're not experiencing the chastening of God, if you can live any way you want to, if you can sin and live in that sinful lifestyle and there's no chastisement, brother, I wouldn't brag about it. It might be an indicator you've never truly been born again. You see, it's universal in the family of God. And then lastly, as far as the results of this, look at verse 11. Chastisement has a future goal. You know God chastens you for a purpose? Chastisement is for a purpose. It's serving God's purpose, and God's purpose is found in verse 11. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, here's the next word, afterward. What does chastisement lead to? It yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So get that down, folks. It's universal in the family of God. It's a token of your salvation, and it has a purpose. Now, I want you to look in verse 5 and 6 again, quickly. I want you to see something about chastisement. This chapter teaches that chastisement can increase in severity. Do you know God starts out with the flame on low? You know what I mean by that? God deals with his children in a very fitting manner. For instance, wouldn't you be much happier as a parent if you could correct your child just with a word? Now, that's the ideal situation. Better yet, how many of your parents could just give you a look? Forget the word. I mean, just a look from them would be enough to put you back on straight and narrow. Now, that's where that it'd be best for you and I to cooperate with God at that stage. Because if you don't respond to the Lord with the flame on low, you know what God's going to do? He's going to turn up the heat. And I believe I've seen Christians, being a pastor, I believe I've seen Christians that never recognize the chastening hand of God, and they have forced God to turn the heat up so high, and it just seems like they can't get out from under it. It's not a matter of judging that person. They're living in open, known sin and rebellion, and they just will not repent of that thing. And there comes a day, and I hope you realize this, folks, there is a sin unto death. Amen. The book of 1 John says that a believer can commit a sin so much to the point that God will take that man's life. Right. Now, that's just about the most severe form of chastisement in Scripture. But this very passage shows the increasing severity. Look back at verse 5 again. Back in Hebrews chapter 12, look at verse 5. I'm talking about God turning up the heat here. See if you notice the progression. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth. Do you see the progression? First of all, verse number 5 uses the word rebuke. That's just a word from God. He rebukes you through his word. That's one way God rebukes you. Didn't the Bible say that the word of God is for doctrine, correction, instruction in righteousness? God would much rather you just by reading his word or hearing his word preached or hearing his word taught. God would much rather you and I straighten up, so to speak, at his rebuke. Amen. That'd be best for us. But if you don't respond to God's rebuke, if you fail to come to him and acknowledge your sin, look at the next word that God uses in this passage. He moves on from rebuke, and then he goes in verse number 6, the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Turn up the heat a little bit. So you go from rebuke, that didn't work, then God turns up the heat and chastens you. You know what happens if you don't respond to chastening? There's one more word here. It's the most severe. Who said it? You got it. Scourging. We know what a scourging is, don't we? When you take the man and you just lay the whip to him and you beat him and you beat him and you beat him. God doesn't start with the scourging. God doesn't start dealing with his children that way. He's very fitting in his chastisement. But if you and I force his hand, he will move from rebuke to chastisement to scourging. And as I said, if you still don't acknowledge you're wrong and get the thing straightened up, he may do to you what Paul told that First Corinthian church to do to that man who was living in open sin and fornication with his father's wife. How many of you remember that? There's a man in that church who was having sexual relations with his father's wife, and Paul said, that man hasn't repented, that man hasn't gotten right, so Paul said, cast him out and deliver him to the devil for the destruction of the flesh. Remember that? The man didn't lose his salvation, but God said, the devil, give him to the devil and let the devil destroy his body. You know, the devil has that power. If given leave by the Lord, what happened to Job, wasn't it? How many of you realize now it's in our best interest to listen to the Lord while we're still in the rebuke phase? Much better. That's why folks need church. You realize that? That's why church ought to be a place of preaching and teaching, because that's where you get rebuke. You get it from your own personal study of the Bible. I understand all that. But when you come to a church that preaches and teaches, that's giving multiple opportunities for God to speak to you through his word, and it'd be much better for you if you'd respond to that rebuke from his word. Mm-hmm. Folks, listen, not rebuke from me. I've heard some preachers preach and almost sound like that they're doing the rebuking and they're telling the people to get right for the preacher's sake. That's not the way it is. I'm not delivering a personal rebuke. I'm just delivering God's word to the people. I tell you something else? I'm on the receiving end of that sometimes too. And so I've learned by hard experience that if you don't respond to the Lord's correction, when it's the still small voice, he'll turn up the volume. And then when it's all over, what do you find yourself doing? Lord, I sure wish I'd listened to you back then. So there's a movement in severity. Now, let's conclude this. What's the reason for chastening? Why does God do it? Number one, he does it because we're in a race. You see that in verse 1? Seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You're in a race. God's got a course for you that he's marked out. And God wants you to be unencumbered in your Christian life. He doesn't want you to be weighted down, that slow you down in the Christian life. and impede your progress, and God chastens his children because we are in a race and we're running for a prize. Now, the prize here is not salvation. I'm not attempting to be saved by the way I live, but I am running the race in hopes of being rewarded for my service. Aren't you? I remember a fellow saying, I'll just be happy just to get there. I'll be happy just to make it to heaven by the skin of my teeth. Not me, brother. I want to have what Peter said, an abundant entrance into the kingdom. Don't you want to have some rewards to give back to the Lord? Don't you? So you're in a race. God said you're in a race, and don't be weighted down. Something the Lord helped me see here that I missed for a lot of years. Somehow I thought that the weight in verse 1 and the sin were synonymous. But God's helped me to see that there are some things in my life that while they may technically not be sinful, if I do not deal with those things, they could lead to sin. Weights. What are some things? I can't make a list for you, but there may be things you're doing in your life. Maybe it's a form of recreation. Maybe it's a hobby. Whatever it may be, that you say, well, it's not a sin to do this or do that. But if that thing continues, and if you don't give that thing to the Lord, that weight could indeed turn into a sin. And God says, drop the weight. It's going to be more difficult for you to run the race. How many of you fellas like to fish? Is fishing a sin? Wasn't Jesus? Didn't he hang around a lot of fishermen? You know what happens, though, if you get head over heels in that thing? You may be tempted sometime to miss church to go fishing. What happened? The weight turned into a sin. Everybody still with me tonight? Amen. Let's do a pulse check. And I just use that example. If you're a fisherman, don't write me any dirty letters. I'm saying, if you're not careful, something in your life, and you can tell when somebody's heading down that road, because when you try to point something out to them, they'll say, well, you can't show me a verse in the Bible where that's wrong. When somebody responds that way, that tells you that they're hostile towards your rebuke. Somebody says, well, it's not a sin to do this or that. You heard anybody say that? You try to help them, you know, and they say, well, it's not a sin. Find me that verse in the Bible. It may not be a sin, but if you're not careful, that can turn into a sin. And so God says, just what Barney used to say, just nip it in the bud before it gets big, before it grows. So why chastening? Because we're running a race. What's the result of chastening? The likeness of Jesus Christ. And then this is, I'll leave this with you, the application. You've got to be careful how you respond to God's chastening. I have seen Christians respond wrongly to God's chastening, and they become bitter. You ever seen that? And I'll tell you who they're usually bitter at. Most everybody blames God. God takes a lot of the heat. You know why? Because he won't speak back audibly to them. It's easy to blame the Lord. But you've got to be careful of the attitude of your heart when God is chastening you. Here's what the verse says about that. And God knows it's a temptation. So here in chapter 12, look at verse 12 again. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. See the first word in that verse? Wherefore? So you got to go back to what's just been said. What's just been said is that no chastening is joyful at the moment, but afterwards it will yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And so the context is, when you're chastened, be careful, because there's a chance that you can respond the wrong way to chastisement. And if you don't get that thing right, or if you fail to see God's purpose in it, you know what could just happen to you? Just what this passage says. Look at it again. Verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man not fall out of the grace of God, but fail of the grace of God, lest any root of, what is it? Bitterness You can get bitter towards the Lord if you're not careful. And God gives us an illustration. He said, when you're chastened, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. You ever seen a child slink away from chastisement? You ever seen them? Well, they kind of do. I mean, if you've really been exercised and taken to the woods yet or whatever it was for you, I mean, the child doesn't walk out of there austere. What happens? I mean, you just, you know what you got to be careful? You got to be careful with a child doing that, going up to their room, sitting there a while thinking about what just happened to them, and getting mad with the parents. Get angry. God said, when you're chastened, straighten up. Don't give an opportunity to the devil to get bitterness in your heart. Recognize God's doing it from a heart and a hand that's guided by His love. And if you don't, if you and I don't respond rightly to chastisement, there's just a chance we'll become bitter. And I found this, bitterness is one of those things that never stops with you. Bitterness, as the passage says, defiles many. You get a bitter person, brother, and they can tear up a church, they can tear up a home. I mean, they can just destroy God's work because the bitterness, they want everybody else to be as bitter as they are. And you got to be careful about that. So if you're here tonight, maybe you know of something in your life. Maybe there's sin in your life and God's dealt with you about it through His Word. You've heard about it and maybe a message or a lesson, but you're just enjoying it a little too much. You're not ready to give it up. I say to you in love, stop it right there. Realize where you've done wrong and come to the Lord and confess that and forsake that. Don't push the Lord's hand on it. Don't force Him to turn up the heat. I have to make this disclaimer. Sometimes trouble comes to your life and it's not chastisement at all. And that's when you got to ask for wisdom. Because in John chapter 9, the disciples made a grave error that a lot of independent Baptists make. In John chapter 9, the disciples saw a man who was blind. Do you remember that? And before they even knew that blind man's name, they said to the Lord, who sinned? Him or his parents? What were they doing? They were assuming that he was in trouble because of some sin he had committed or some sin his parents had committed. They jumped to judgment. And brother, I'll tell you something, and I say this to myself, when you see a brother or sister in trouble, don't be quick to jump to the conclusion, well, God must be after them for something. In John 9, Jesus corrected those disciples and he said, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents. He said, but that the works of God should be manifest in him. That man was blind so that God could come along one day and heal him and get glory. So not every sickness is chastisement. If you get sick tomorrow, don't agonize over the fact that God may be chastening you. Sometimes trouble is just to try your faith.